we have gone over the key characteristics of a youth ministry, and I'll see how good your memory is. Does anybody remember what the first key characteristics of a youth ministry is? I'll see how good your memory is. Peter, do you remember? Okay, that's all right. No problem. Anybody else remember what the first key characteristics of a youth ministry is? Oh, did he? Oh, Richard, did you say it?
Kids.
Yeah, well, yes, without kids, you have no youth ministry, and that is very true. Very good point. That is very true. Hunter, do you remember? Yes. An unwavering love for God. An unwavering love for God. And so as we go through these, and I said I have 11 of these different points, ultimately these characteristics or specific qualities, if you will, yes, they're, I call them key characteristics of a youth group, but these technically should be key characteristics of what? Of our ministry, of our church here at Maranatha Baptist Church. But I will funnelize them and specifically allude to them as far as the youth group, because I think it's important that our youth group is not a separate entity from our church. Does that make sense? Our youth group is as much part of our church as our teenagers are, or our newly married ministry, you know, any ministry that we have, our teenagers are part. Might I say, and we've already mentioned this, the reason why our teenagers are vital to our church is because they are our next generation. They're the next ones that will fill our role as deacons and hopefully piano players and ushers and nursery workers and all of that. So that's why training and teaching and making sure that we have the right philosophy of ministry is vital. Does that make sense? Without the right philosophy of ministry and direction to which we're aiming, you're like a ship without any rudder. It goes wherever the wind blows it, or whichever way the current takes it. And I've known lots of... I've known lots of youth pastors that said, well, all you are is technically a glorified babysitter. I have heard that. More often than not, you're there just to try to keep them in line, like chickens, try to keep them, you know, in the coop, make sure that they don't do anything stupid, but all you are is a glorified babysitter. And I said, shame on you. That's not what a youth pastor or associate pastor is. One, I would say he doesn't take his job seriously. God has given him the tremendous opportunity of coming alongside, might I say, a youth pastor going up. We're going to come back to this morning's message. Might I say, probably one of the best and important responsibilities of a youth pastor is to be an Aaron and a Hur and a Joshua to the parents. Did you catch what I just said? You're an Aaron and a Hur and a Joshua to the parents. Okay? Part of that is, as a youth pastor, and this is where the pastor and the youth pastor work side by side, hand in hand. As the pastor challenges the adults to do that which is right, then the youth pastor comes alongside and encourages. He is basically probably should be the one of the best encouragers of the parents to keep on. That's what he should do. Keep on keeping on for Christ. He comes along those parents and say, hey, keep on doing what's right. Don't give up the fight. The battle sometimes is hard. Okay? All of you know of parents that have had kids that have gone astray. Do you understand what I'm saying? And often they can get weary in well-doing. Okay? And might I say, I have known parents that have thrown in the towel and given up. Do you understand what I'm saying? And a youth pastor is there to come alongside and encourage, grab the word of God and say, hey, no. Keep on doing what's right. Keep sowing. Keep tilling. Keep encouraging. Keep striving for the gospel. Don't give up. Don't stop praying for. Don't stop encouraging your child that has gone astray to come back to Lord. Because I was just with a good friend of mine 2 weeks ago. And his name is Dr. Brad. He's a legit doctor. And he was one of those that went away from the Lord. Grew up in a church just like Maranatha Baptist Church. Good teaching. He had a good mom. His stepdad was as unsaved as the day is long. Praise the Lord. The Lord saved Mr. Dill after my dad had been at that church for 20-some years. Mr. Dill finally came to know the Lord. So he had an unsaved stepdad, unsaved biological dad, but a mom that was as faithful in church as can be. And with the church's help that kept encouraging Elena and kept encouraging him, hey, you keep doing it. But Brad then, having grown up in a Christian church just like this and then went to a Christian school, Brad made some choices. And those choices were not good choices. And one thing that led to another after another, Brad decided that church was not for him. And friends that were as ungodly as can be. But praise the Lord for a church that still came alongside of Elena and told her, hey, don't give up on Brad. Keep praying for him. Keep working on him. The Lord's going to work in his heart. He knows what's right. Keep going. And guess what? This is the cool part. God brought a tremendous tragedy into Dr. Brad's life. It happened to be the death of his biological dad because of cancer. And it shook up Dr. Brad something fierce. And he asked those questions, what in life really makes any difference? What's valuable? What's important? What's all of that? And in all of those questionings, guess where he came back to? That the only thing sure and solid in life is God and his word. Really, really cool. And he came back to the Lord in a tremendous way. A tremendous, tremendous way. So where if you were to meet Dr. Brad today, maybe hopefully someday you guys get a chance to, not in the doctor part, because he's a neurologist, all right? Not in that part. I don't want you to meet him in his office. That would not be good, okay? But if you were to meet Dr. Brad today and you were to cut him open, so to speak, he bleeds the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he is all about. He loves Christ, and you can't talk to Hunter and I got a chance to talk to him just a couple of weeks ago, and even as we were playing basketball with him, guess what the first thing that came out of his mouth was? Christ. And what the Lord had been teaching him as he was going through 1 John and how he couldn't wait for tomorrow's message because it was going to be, I don't know, part 3 of such and such. And it was all about the Lord and his tremendous love for the Lord. You know what that all came about? It all came about with some errands and hers that came alongside of Elena and said, hey, don't give up on him. God's not through with Brad yet. Just keep encouraging him, keep challenging him, keep all of that. And yes, those are important. So a youth pastor is like that. That's what he is there. He is there to encourage and strengthen the parents. He's also there to help kids that maybe their parents don't come to church. A youth pastor does not take over the responsibilities of a parent. Did you catch that? Very, very, very important. The youth pastor does not come to overtake or overstep his boundaries as a parent. He is not. God's given them special duties and responsibilities, but it's not to usurp that. So the first part, the unwavering love for God, is critical. All of us need to have it. And I challenge our teens that are here, an unwavering love for God. And this morning in Sunday school, I asked the teens, matter of fact, I was probably hardest on Hunter, not my Hunter, Hunter number one. I was hardest on him this morning because I asked him and I asked Corey and I asked Caitlin, I said, you know, how many names are written on that driven 24/7? How many of you have ever been down in the teen room? Okay, a few of you. Okay? If you go down in the teen room, on the one wall is our driven 24/7 sign. Y'all understand what I'm saying? On that sign is a whole bunch of what? Names, signatures of teens that have been part of this youth group going back to where, Hunter? Let's see how old you really are.
That probably started in 2012.
All right, so when Pastor Adam was here.
When
you first started it. There's a lot of names on that board. I asked Hunter this question. I said, Hunter, how many of the kids' names that are written on that sign are still serving the Lord? Got pretty quiet in there, didn't it, Hunter? You and Caitlin and Corey Garver, some of them hung their head. And I said, well, I don't really want to know. That's not why I was asking. And I said, what percentage of the teens that have been sitting in the same chairs, the same youth group, how many of them are still doing what's right? It still got pretty quiet in there, didn't it? I said, then, why was my question number one. And two, I said, what's it going to take for you to keep on doing what's right and not give up the fight? Now, I've asked that question before, haven't I? And I appreciate what Hunter had to say, and he was absolutely correct. And he said choice. And I said, well, yeah, not just choice. I think it's often a series of choices. Does that make sense? It's a choice that he has to make, him, and I put it right to him. You say, Pastor John, you are awfully mean in teen class. I put it right to him and right to Caitlin and then right to Corey. I said, all three of you have a choice and maybe a series of choices. But that's it. That's the simple of it. You are going to, as Joshua put it, Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will what?
Serve.
Will you serve? And it's no difference. That has not changed since Joshua walked this earth to today. There's not a difference. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then I appreciate Joshua's stance. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's no different. Am I right or am I wrong? Today we have the same thing. We wouldn't call it the gods of the Amorites. We wouldn't call it the gods on the other side of the flood. We understand the gods of this world that are out there today. We get it. We understand it. But that's the question that they're faced with. Okay? So that first part, an unwavering love for God, what I want to ask them, and this is what it is what would it take for you to leave Maranatha Baptist Church, but ultimately, what would it take for you to leave Christianity and walk away with it? Walk away from it completely. Would it be for, and I've asked them this, would it be for $1 million? Would it be for fame in drumming? Would it be for a girlfriend? I like the smile, okay? Very good. That was a good smile right there. Mr. Jeff, you should have saw that smile. If I had a camera, you would have liked that. And I've asked them, for a lot of them, haven't I? I've asked. But that's a choice. It's a choice. So what I want to for them, that I challenge them, is no different than what I challenge for you guys. Is do we have an unwavering love for God? Where my love for God is not going to change no matter the test that comes, no matter the challenge that comes my way, no matter anything else, I am not going to whip out the flag and throw in the towel. I'm going to serve the Lord and love the Lord no matter what. Do we have that? Do you understand what I'm saying? And it doesn't matter if you're 90 plus or who's my youngest? Oh, Reese. It doesn't matter. Now, Reese doesn't know anybody yet. She's getting there, though. But we all have a choice to make. Do you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes some people would say, well, maybe the choices get a little bit easier when you get old. I appreciate her shaking her head. Because I was with her on Wednesday night when she said, you know, Pastor Ray, I'm really struggling. And I appreciate Miss Janet's response. I'm struggling. It's not been easy. And her response was, her prayer request on Wednesday night was that I keep my faith. You remember you saying that? I wrote it down. Pray that I keep my faith. How old are you?
90.
Pray that I keep my faith. I appreciate that. What that tells me is that we're all going through ages of life where we struggle. Whether we're Bobby, whether we're Taylor, or we could go on. We all ought to have a part in us that says, look, I always want, my goal is to have an unwavering love for God. An unwavering love for God. I am thankful, and as I have gone through it and preached this to teens before, I mentioned teens that have come through some extreme crisis and difficulties, one of which that I bring up is that girl at Columbine that was known at Columbine for being a Christian. I'm sorry, her name will not come to my mind right off the bat, but she was known at Columbine for being a Christian, and when Dylan and Nathan came through with their gun, shooting all the kids, their fellow classmates, one thing that they hated, and we have record of it, is they hated Christians. They hated the people that teased them. They hated the people that picked on them for being weird. But one thing that they definitely hated, partly because of the music that they listened to, is they hated Christians. So when they came to, do you remember what her name was? Kelsey or whatever? They asked her point blank, are you a Christian? Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate that, Rachel. They pointed the gun right at her head. They had already heard the gunshots go off. So they already knew that there's a good point. If she answers this wrong, she was going to die. And I've read the testimony, or at least that which the kids that were around her said, and they said, are you a Christian? And her response was, yes, I am. And from what I gathered with even reading the thing, they asked, are you willing to renounce your Christianity? Are you willing to deny Christ? She said, I am not. The last thing she heard was the click that went off and blew her brains out. Do we got that unwavering faith? Do we have that? That's a real possibility in the school that Vero goes to, the school that Benny goes to. Real possibility. I was born in Watertown, Wisconsin, which actually was where Hunter and Maddie were born, that school, Watertown High, was supposed to be Columbine 2. They had the most trench coat mafia out of any place in the United States, second to Columbine. So they were gearing up in that high school that they were going to have another school shooting just like they did at Columbine. And I remember being in Watertown when they did the drills. So that's a sad, sad situation. They literally did fire drills. Before it's become popular, do you guys do fire drills now? Not like alarm, fire alarm, like fire, but actual active shooter. Do you do them, Benny? Do you do them? More schools are. That's sad that we live in a society today that we have active shooter drills in our schools. But that was in Watertown. And since then, since Columbine, we've had other shootings. And guess what? They've been faced with the same thing. People in school that have been known for being a Christian, that have purposely been pointed out by the shooters because they hated Christians, and some have died. I ask the teens, when I give that story, I ask, what would your response be? If you were asked, are you a Christian? What would your response be? And the second question I have to ask is, would you renounce it? You've already heard all the gunshots. You've heard them one by one by one. You've heard all the screamings. Would you renounce Christ? You say, well, technically, I'd have to be in that situation. But I think that there's part of you that you have to come to a choice, a point in your mind way before that ever comes. Where you say, no matter what, I am willing and I want to be a Daniel. Where I purpose in my heart that it doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter how they, whatever, I'm going to stay true to my God. Then my third question is, why don't we live like that now? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why don't we live like that now? Because that's the part of the unwavering love for God. Okay? Fourth is talk is cheap. Do you understand what I'm saying by the talk is cheap? We can say all that we say in regards to an unwavering love for God. But the fourth part is we got to let the rubber meet the road. We've got to live it out. We can't just say it or speak it in Christianese when we come to church. We've got to put feet to our faith when we leave the church. When we're driving around with Mr. Doug for his IT stuff. When we're going on with Mr. Joe for all of his heating and cooling stuff. When we go to work with Dr. Peter and all of his stuff, whatever Dr. Peter does. And I know Dr. Peter does a lot of different, whatever Dr. Peter does. Okay? What did he say? I'll leave that, but you can take that with him later. Okay? But when we go to work, when we do what we do, when we go to the hospital, I told you about that girl that I met out in Wyoming, and I appreciate it. She, what did she have? Not MS. Cerebral palsy. And she was completely crippled. But yet, with that crippling, she was only 24? Oh, yeah, she was 21. And she used her complete disability and constant pain to be a witness for the Lord. So where all of the new doctors that came into her, and I told you this, the first thing that she asked, they often would say, Lindsay? What? Candy. Candy, how are you doing? And before she answered the how are you doing part, her question was, do you know my Jesus? It's pretty good, is it not? It takes the question. Now, I'm sure, Dr. Peter, is that how you ask people? Is that what you usually say? How are you doing? He's like, I don't even care. Let's see what your problem is. I'm just kidding, Dr. Peter. But no, that's a doctor thing. How are you doing today? And her response was, do you know my Jesus? That's great. That sets the tone for everything else. And that's what she was the most concerned at, that the doctors that came in to minister her knew about her Lord. So an unwavering love for the Lord. All right, let's go to number two. Number two was a pursuit for holiness. A pursuit for holiness. Quickly, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Like Pastor John, if there's 11 points, I don't have that much time. No, we won't go through all of them. 1 Peter chapter 1. I heard you, Mr. Doug. 1 Peter chapter 1. Famous is this passage of Scripture for this, and often it is preached at very good and very well, so I won't re-beat a dead horse, but I think it's a great one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15 and 16 says, "But he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of" what? Conversation or conduct, which is also not just conduct, it's behavior. All right? So we are to be holy or Christ-like in our behavior, because verse number 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy for what? For I am holy. So Christ has called us, not just older folks, like Pastor John, I'm offended, but not just those of you that are moms and dads. Christ has not just called you to be holy in your conduct and behavior, but God has called teenagers and young people to be holy in their conduct and behavior. You say, well, Pastor John, that's impossible. Is it?
No.
I appreciate Brother Richard. He's quick at answering. No. You're like, well, Pastor John, then you really don't know teens. Because teens like to have fun. Teens like to party. Teens like to have a great time and to be careless and footloose and fancy free. But is that what God has called us to be? Once I know Christ as my own personal Savior, do I get a get out of free jail card for being a teenager? Do I?
No.
So the same holiness that God has called my parents to is and should be the same holiness that God has called me to. Does that make sense? But teenagers are notorious for being rebellious, dishonest, and we could go on and on, right? Am I right or wrong? I am right, because usually those of you that grew up in the 70s, 60s, what were you known for? Party, party, party. But you wrapped it all up in the word L-O-V-E. But it wasn't L-O-V-E at all. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't. But that's now, don't look down at me now. I know, I understand. I was born in 75, so I grew up right when everything else had fallen through. 18, you'll figure it out. But teenagers are still teenagers today, aren't they? But God has called us to be separate from the world. Okay? Called us to be different from the world. That's honestly where we get the part of being odd. Because if you look at today's teenagers, often what I just said, disobedient, rebellious, liars, extreme partiers, drinking, alcohol, sex, all of those things, that's what a teenager is known for. Now, you don't have to agree with me, but I do not have my head in the sand, okay? I understand. That's the things that they are known for. But God does not use those things at all in the life of a teenager. He has called a teenager to live a life of holiness. That holiness is separate in all of their behavior, in all their conduct from sin. Okay? That's what makes a Christian, or should make a Christian teenager, odd. The Bible uses the word peculiar. Odd. Sorry, that's what a teenager can call it. Odd. What? You don't drink? What? You don't do drugs? What? You're still a virgin? What? That's odd. The world thinks you're loco in the cabeza. You've lost it. You don't got any marbles left. That's what the world says is absolutely odd. And to be very honest, as a teenager, they should say, yep, I am odd. I'm different. I have a different purpose in life. I have a different plan in life. You can call me all you want to, but I have no regrets. I'm going to live for the Lord. And I don't want to look back and have all of this baggage that comes with all of those things. I don't want to have any quote-unquote mistakes. I'm not. I'm going to live for the Lord. And you can call me odd. You can call me stupid. You can call me a loser. You can call me all that you want. But that's not how the Lord looks at it. And he's the only one that counts. Does that make sense? So this holiness thing is not just for the parents. This holiness thing is not just for grandma or grandpa. This holiness, a pursuit for holiness. Now, don't miss that. Don't miss that. It's a pursuit of holiness. Again, is that pursuit of holiness any different when you're 90 years old? No. Miss Janet should still be pursuing holiness, right? Those of you that have been saved for 3 years or 2 years or 7 years. 7 years. I was homeschooled. It's no different, okay? We all, as believers, should be pursuing living a life of holiness. And by the way, I don't think it gets any easier when you become a missionary. Does it? No. It doesn't. Or whether you're a pastor. I know it doesn't. I be one. Okay? It doesn't. It does not become any easier whether you get a title or not a title. As believers, we are called to the pursuit of holiness. We're supposed to be more and more like what? Christ. That's the pursuit of holiness. Because Christ is the epitome of holiness. Exactly what we should strive to be like. So, you say, well, Pastor John, if you think that the teens of Maranatha Baptist Church are going to be holiness, are going to be a picture of holiness, you've truly lost your marbles. Is it too much to ask? Is it too high or lofty of a goal to have? Those of you that have teens, is it too much to ask? How about those of you that have grandkids now? Is it too, Dr. Peter? Would you ask your kids to do that? What? Yes. Absolutely. Because why? He wants his kids to serve the Lord. Whether that be being a doctor, a lawyer, a physicist, Dr. Peter number two, any of those things to serve the Lord. I believe it. Having talked to Dr. Peter just as much as I have, and it's not been a ton, but I've already seen that that's what he wants for his kids. So it doesn't matter if his kids are Lucy's age or Petra's age. He wants his kids to serve the Lord, and part of that is living a life that is Christ-like. So why would I lower my standard for a teenager? This is what I've heard. Well, they're just a teenager. I've heard that, Mr. Doug, many a time. Well, don't mind them. They're just a teenager. No! As a teenager, I should actually use that as a tremendous opportunity to work on striving for Christ. Because it ain't going to get easier when I get older. Pardon my English. It isn't going to get easier as I get older. Okay? Miss Janet just said so. And it doesn't get any easier if you become a missionary or a pastor or anything else. So I should constantly, day in, day out, strive this day as I wake up, whether I am Petra's age or Hunter's age or Mia's age, it does not matter. I should today wake up and strive for a pursuit of holiness. Ultimately, though, I will never ever reach that part till I get where? Till I get to heaven. I won't. But do I throw in the towel? Well, I'm never ever going to get there, so I might as well just give up now. No! That's lousy. I've met people that have played on teams that act that way. Well, I'm never going to be any good, so they just chuck the ball. Do you want somebody like that on your team? No! You want somebody that says, hey, I might not ever be the greatest at this, but I'm going to give my whole heart at trying. I'll take somebody like that on my team any day. Any day. We were at Camp Kobiak at family camp, and we were playing flag football. And two of the teenagers that were on my team had, I don't think, ever seen a football a day in their life. Okay, they didn't know what a football was, let alone what you do with a football. And I thought, oh, this is good. I only had, what, 4 kids on my team? And I thought, oh, well, 2 of them don't even know what this, they didn't know what hike meant. That was great. They didn't know what a football was. They didn't know how to hike. They didn't do nothing. I'm thinking, this is going to be exciting. So sure enough, I kept working at it, and they were willing to learn and to do something. Guess what? Both of those 2 kids that didn't have a clue about football or anything, both of them caught touchdowns that day. It may have been a miracle, but nonetheless, they caught touchdowns because they were willing to try. All of us, no matter what our stage, should have in our personal constitution that today, as I wake up, I'm going to strive to be more like Christ today. More like Christ today than I was yesterday. And that's what I mean by a pursuit of holiness. It is not too much to ask of our teenagers. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? How many of you say, Pastor John, you have lost all your marbles? You may think it, you're just not willing to say it, okay? But that's what we're striving for. Does that make sense? So yes, key characteristic number 2 is a pursuit of holiness. Every day, striving to be more and more like Christ. Okay? Father, thank you. It doesn't matter if you're Pastor John or Pastor Ray or whoever. All of us need to be, every day, striving to be more like Christ. Help us. No matter what comes through our life that day, no matter what challenges or what difficulties you bring in, often you bring those into our life to help us to be more like Christ. Father, I ask that you would help our teenagers, help our parents of our teenagers, our grandparents, all to be pursuing that life of more like Christ. Father, it would go a long way at Maranatha Baptist Church. Help us as well in regards to our number 1. And Father, we want to have an unwavering love for God where it doesn't change. There's nothing that comes in our life that's going to change so where I will lose my love for God. But more than anything else, to have my love for God to grow and grow and grow. That's our goal. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.